Well, thanks for coming back and not running off. We're going to try to finish this up this afternoon. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joint from the marrow, and is a critic of thought and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we'll have a little rebound, and then we'll get started, and we'll finish up our study today. So let's pray. Now, Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to continue our study this morning. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding these things we're about to note. May it cause us to focus on our duties as a Christian soldier. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sorry, I get a little tongue-tied. My mind sometimes works faster than my lips. Okay, we left off with impersonal love. So we're going to pick up point number three. Impersonal love is the greatest type of love in human relationship, and it also applies to those we love personally. I tell you, without impersonal love, my wife would have left me 47 and a half or 48 and a half years ago. She'd have been done. Impersonal love across the board for all neighbors, including those we love personally, those we know, those we barely know, those we don't know, including those we see on television and despise, including our national leaders. No breaks this morning. All the merit and integrity reside in the mature believer who has developed the spiritual skill of impersonal love. It is a skill. It's developed. How? It's from your mind and soul, from the Bible doctrine in your soul. And this is a skill that is developed in order to express impersonal love. How do you get the skill? You train. How do you become a good shot? You train. How do you get the skill of impersonal love? You train here. It's training. So the motivation for impersonal love is not attractiveness. It's not rapport. It's not worthiness. It's not compatibility. It's not how someone treats you. It is motivated by the believer's own virtue and integrity of the believer emanating from the spiritually mature life, from the doctrine in your soul. And it starts here in the classroom of Christianity. I keep saying that, I know, but trying to get you to think about that. Impersonal love is characterized by several things. Tolerance. And I don't mean this DEI tolerance and LGBTQHIJKLOP stuff. I'm talking about, you know, we're here together. You got to tolerate people. If there's only one seat and you have to sit next to somebody you like, guess what? You sit next to them. It's okay. It's all right. It's not prejudicial. You could say, he's ugly. I don't want to listen to him up there teaching. Fair. Courteous, objectivity, even the face of hostility and antagonism. That's when impersonal love is truly tested. Remember, impersonal love was a skill demonstrated by our Lord toward his antagonist constantly throughout the incarnation. They mocked him, they scourged him, they tried to kill him. And he set the example for all of us. He's the prototype. There's another example of the example he set for us. Luke 23:34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know Christ died for his enemies, don't you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That includes me and you. We're all lost, and he still died for us. The ultimate example of impersonal love. The defining characteristic of impersonal love is integrity of soul based on application of Bible doctrine that takes precedent over the flaws and failures of other people. You see them fail, you go, I've been waiting for that to happen. No, you. That's not impersonal love. Regardless of the offensive personality, our disagreements with the object of impersonal love or any other human weakness and even a wrong done to you by that other person, the second foremost commandment to love can still be fulfilled through impersonal love. And that's why it's so critical for us to use that weapon given to us. It's how we deal with people at work, people on the street, people at the grocery store, maybe even people in this church. The virtue necessary for impersonal love is developed by spiritual growth. You are developing impersonal love every time you listen to Bible doctrine. Why? Because you're developing your personal love for God the Father. Problem-solving device number 7. And as you develop your personal love for God, guess what? You then start to develop your impersonal love. That's why it follows as problem-solving device number 8. It develops as a spiritual skill as you mature, as you grow in grace. It comes from perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. The sailors in SEAL Team 6 have the best training, weapons, materials, but they also have a top-notch logistics team. They never worry about needing anything. They have a team making sure everything they need. I have friends that are in the white side units, not the tier one. They don't have any of this compared to what these guys have. Well, guess what? We have the best logistics team known to man. And we have the best logistics ever created. You're going to say, well, who is that and what is that? Well, we have living grace. We know it as logistical grace. Logistical grace should give you great confidence in the times in which we live. It includes several factors and divine provisions. Life support is provided for every church age believer. And this explains how and why we are alive every moment. The only reason we are alive is because of logistical grace. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it. And there's no work we can accomplish to keep ourselves alive. We have the grace pipeline. There you go. We have all the logistics we need. Blessing is provided for every church age believer, both winners and losers. And this dramatizes the justice of God. He sends life support and blessing to the indwelling righteousness of God in both winners and losers. And this emphasizes what? God's grace. It's all compliments of God's grace. You're only alive because of the grace of God, not because something you're doing. Principle: winners utilize logistical grace. Losers coast on it, but never utilize it. Winners utilize great logistical grace. Losers coast on it, but never utilize it. Divine provision for every church age believer to execute the protocol plan of God and all doctrines comes from a prepared pastor teacher. Logistical grace. What an amazing pastor teacher we have. And his father before him. And other men that's gone out from this church. That's why I said earlier, you guys are the tip of the spear in individuals who came from this church. You have folks in San Antonio and Dallas and in Michigan, Kansas City. They're the tip of the spear too. If you have persistent positive volition, you will find Bible doctrine and your right pastor teacher, all provided compliments of the grace of God. You don't have to sweat your logistical support. You don't have to sweat your beans or your bullets or your daily existence. Your father promised that he would meet those needs. As a believer that is advancing spiritually, God will never abandon you. The divine promise of logistical grace is found in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, logistical grace support right there, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And then look at Luke 12:22-31. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I tell you, do not worry about your life as to what you are to eat, nor your body as to what you are to wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, that neither they sow or reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a day to his lifespan? Therefore, if you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about the other things? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither labor nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And now if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And you do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things are what the nations of the world eagerly seek, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided to you." He's teaching the disciples logistical grace right there. In these passages, our Lord is teaching the disciples the principles of logistical grace. And in other words, he said, "I'll give you everything you need. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." Luke 12:22 started out with a command. Another one, do not worry. This is a direct prohibition against worry and about anxiety about your life or any material thing within your life. Yes, you may not have a Lamborghini, okay? And you're probably not going to win that lottery, okay? Probably not going to happen. You may be driving a clunker, but it'll be a clunker that will get you to Bible class. Under the concept of logistical grace, the mature believer understands what our Lord is teaching our disciples, that the Heavenly Father will see to our every need, and this is logistics that are arranged in heaven and provided for all who have given their priorities, have their priorities in order. I'm giving an example of my wife. I don't like doing this, but when we were in submarines, you got your paychecks in advance. So if you're going to be gone 4 months, they'd give you 8 paychecks, 2 for each month. And if you were gone longer, that's on you. Well, we were gone a long time, and I came back. We were in Connecticut. There was a local church here, a doctrinal church, where I started. And when I got home, came in, everybody's all excited. My wife said, "We got to go buy a battery because I got my paychecks when we got home from what we missed." And I said, "Well, okay, yeah, we'll go get a battery." She goes, "I got to go get the neighbor to jump the car." And I said, "You haven't had a battery?" She goes, "No." She goes, "I've been feeding the kids magic Kool-Aid. I've been putting food coloring in the water, and we've been eating peanut butter because you were gone longer, and we just didn't have the funds to do it, and the battery's dead in the car." She goes, "I asked the neighbor. They jump it so I can make it to Bible class. I get the Bible class. When it's over, they jump it so I can get home. God provided for her to get the Bible class and to get home for a month without any questions. Positive volition, guess what? It worked out just perfectly." That tells you who my wife is right there. Paul confirms in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And our job is to fulfill Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And I told you earlier, prayer, another one of our weapons that we don't use a lot. I know some people do, and they burn up the pipeline. And I'm grateful they do, because some of those folks pray for me. But I'm going to tell you something. Many of us, we don't do it. How many times has someone said, "Pray for me," and you said, "Oh, yeah, I will"? Then you go home, you get busy, and then you see them a week later, and you see them coming. You think, oh, man, I was supposed to pray for them. Hey, thanks for your prayers from my mother. She's doing a lot better. Oh, you're welcome. That's what we do. You hadn't thought any more about that. Got to have a good prayer life. It's something that allows us to send requests to the throne room for other people. And you can do it for yourself after that. Here's a good thing. If someone asks you to pray for them and if you can do it right then. That way you don't have to worry about it. You got it covered. Paul lived this concept daily when he said, "Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have." No Lamborghini, a Ford Escort, you're good to go. "I know how to get along with a little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." So you must remember, God's grace counters your failures and your weaknesses. And you know that? It allows you to gain some humility. You know your sin nature, and God counters that with his grace. He's provided rebound for you, hasn't he? Spiritual growth, you gain humility when you grow spiritually. And you apply that same gracious attitude to others. It's not about them no matter what. It's about you. Hey, if these people are heathen and you're just getting out of fellowship, it's not affecting them one way or the other. They're an unbeliever probably. And you're the one all getting all out of whack. You must reflect God's grace through your life to others. And with God's grace provisions and your positive volition, nothing will distract you from reaching his desired will and purpose for you. And then when our time in the conflict is over, God provides us dying grace. How will you die on the battlefield? A winner or a loser? You know it's up to you, don't you? Dying grace is defined as the death of the mature believer. It is the experience of physical death under special provisions of grace, whereby the believer involved experiences both blessing and happiness while dying. And since dying grace is the extension of living grace, guess what? It'll glorify God. And Job 5:19 through 24 teaches us that the mature believer has no fear of death. He has no fear of anything dangerous. My buddy, he's jumping out of planes, getting shot at all the time. No fear. Pillar fire at night, pillar smoke in the day. He'd much rather do it at night, but that doesn't always, it's not always allowed. Dying grace can occur regardless of the pain and suffering while dying. There could be maximum pain, but in either case, there's maximum happiness in the soul for the mature believer. And dying grace removes the fear of death. No fear. Psalm 23:4 tells us that. And according to 1 Corinthians 15:55, dying grace takes the sting out of death. And dying grace is a great blessing which comes at the termination of one's life. We're all going to die. SEALs are going to die on the battlefield, maybe. And many of them have, that I know through my friend. Many. And I've been to their wall in their garden where they have all these names. It's amazing. We don't hear about most of them. So we're going to die as well. It is still part of living. Physical death plus the word of God in your soul equals the greatest blessing you can have in life. And no believer dies until the Lord says, "Fred, time to come home." And then nothing can keep you here. No need to fear anything that's going on in our country. Nothing. Sit on your front porch and watch it happen. Do your duty. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul was dying. And since he held on to maturity to death, he knew he would be rewarded in eternity. And the relationship of blessing in time with the blessing in eternity is in dying grace. Dying grace brings all eternal rewards into clear focus. And we're going to get to the reward ceremony. SEALs have award ceremonies. I've been fortunate enough to be there. Dying grace is a link between temporal and eternal grace, our escrow blessings. It's the bridge which takes the believer from grace to grace. Your last breath here is your first breath there. And what do believers have to look forward to after death? No appointment with judgment. Romans 8:1 and Hebrews 9:27 through 28. Guess what? We're going to be face to face with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Revelation 21:4 teaches there's no more pain, no sorrow. Listen, there's no human language that can describe the fantastic blessings in heaven. It's so much more than what we enjoy here. And then we're going to have an eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 through 5. We share Christ's inheritance. And guess what? Even if we fail in time, you may be naked, cutting grass on the back 40, but you'll be there and you'll be happy. We'll have a new home in John 14:1-3. We will all have a perfect home in eternity. We'll receive a resurrection body. These ought to be great confidence to you. What are they going to do? Kill you? If this country goes to pot, what are they going to do? Kill you? You win. It's over. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. This ought to be bringing you great confidence. We can't get to heaven in these bodies. I told you that last week. So we're going to get a resurrection body. That'll be pretty nice. God is the expert, and he decides when the perfect time is for each of us to part this earth. And God's time is the best time. So when someone says, well, that was really sad. Oh, Fred left us at 47. That was the perfect time. You don't know who became a believer at that memorial service. I had a buddy who shot himself, been on doctrine, killed himself. 500 people came to the memorial service from all over the country. In God's grace, I had a kidney stone. He still allowed me to do the service. There were soldiers from everywhere you can think of. And that day, several men who had heard it from my buddy that whole time he was alive, that day accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no accidents in the plan of God. I'm not saying it was Mark was doing the right thing by shooting himself. I'm not. I could still be mad at him. But the outcome, because God causes everything to work together for good. And it did. Then there's surpassing grace, which is in heaven, where the eye has never seen, the ear has never heard, the phenomenal things that God has for us. So in heaven, there are colors you've never seen, sounds you never heard. There are things in heaven you can't even imagine. So whenever you're in doubt, always follow grace. Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. His master replied in Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant. For you've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Is he going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, to you? Or is he going to say, Herbie, take a seat over there. We'll get to you later. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Get a little R&R to recover. Get ready. So will you die doing your duty, carrying out your mission? Or will you die in captivity to your sin nature? AOL in the Christian life, absent without leave in your Christian life. So when your combat tour is nearly over, have you been faithful to what you've learned? Will you complete the mission? Will you finish strong? Remember, your family and friends are sitting in the stands watching. They're all paying attention. You come to church how many times a week? You take notes. Wow. They're watching. Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If you're going to finish the race, you've got to do this. Therefore, we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So you got to do that if you're going to finish the race. But you have to stay away from this. Galatians 5:7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What's your hindrance? What's your distraction? Did you leave your first love? Revelation 2:4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Only personal love for the Father gives you the motivation to live one day at a time and all for His glory. Losing that occupation with Christ is akin to losing your first love. Paul speaks of those who turns away from the truth as deserters of the gospel. You don't want to be a deserter. Galatians 1:6, I am amazed that you are so soon removed from Him. Who's Him? God the Father. Who called you into the grace of Christ unto another of a different kind of gospel, which is not another of the same kind of gospel, except there would be some legalists that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you got to lay aside all these distractions. You've got to set priorities. Get victory over sinful habits that cause you to stumble into conflict. How do you do that? You take in Bible doctrine. It's a process. You're never going to quit sinning. But as you grow in grace and you get doctrine in your soul, you're able to manage those sins a little better. And maybe instead of using 1 John 1:9 557 times a day, you're only using it 332 times a day. You know, it happens over time as you grow in grace. In spite of the injustice or chaos we see in our lives or our nation, we cannot afford to be sidetracked by outside circumstances or those who drive them. Your thoughts can be hijacked and redirected through the never-ending call to worry and being afraid of pandemics, grocery shortages, social tensions, political intrigue, children, and on it goes. Am I some great guy? Not at all. But my grandchildren know when they have hockey games on Sunday during Bible class, we won't be there. And you know what? Now they don't expect us to be there, because they've learned that lesson and been trained. That's Bible class. It's not hockey. We call them afterwards, find out the score, how it went, look at some videos that get sent to us, but we don't show up. And that goes for weeknights too. It's not, I can get that tomorrow. Nah. Because you're sending them a message, yeah, it's okay. No problem. And they're building wheel tracks. And they're going to do what you do, not what you say. So don't become a Christian casualty. Don't go MIA. Don't let your mind get captured. Paul's emphasis was to stay on point, complete the mission. And the same must be true for you. Don't let what's going on around you become a stumbling block or a snare that grabs you and drags you in. Our challenge, because we have no authority, this is our challenge because we have no authority to overthrow the government. God appoints the leaders and the rulers. So don't be out there protesting, saying, I'm going to get this guy, trying to overthrow the government. What you're going to find is, you get rid of one, you get one that's worse. Let God handle it. He didn't wake up this morning and go, oh my gosh, what's happening to the United States of America? Wow, I didn't realize that was going on. I better take a look at that. Didn't happen. Supreme Court of Heaven's in session 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It didn't catch him by surprise. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. And get the Bible class. Boy, that's three pretty simple things. Principle, revolution may remove who is bad, but it replaces it with what is worse. And what God has ordained, the believer must not contradict or oppose. All rulers at all levels of power are responsible to God, and his justice will handle it. Maybe not in your timing, but in his. And never forget, God will not be mocked by immoral and perverse human authority and evil government rulers. He's not going to be mocked, I promise you. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. Here's a principle for you. The Christian soldier carries out the will of God for his life no matter what. That's the priority. The state may kill you, but your priority is to fulfill the plan of God for your life. That's your priority. We can never forget this is not our home. Hebrews 13:14, for the world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. We're just passing through. We serve a risen Savior. He's overcome the world. Thank God for the man on the middle cross. Because through him, by faith alone and Christ alone, we can have eternal life and live forever in heaven with him. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So I remind you again, God sees what's happening. He'll take care of it. And even though the government, you don't like it, it's not our job. He allowed him to be appointed. So if we must accept the leadership in our country and our state, even if they're idiots and we can't overthrow them, we shouldn't be out protesting. And our only option is standing by, watching our country be destroyed. I'm giving you some weapons. Tell you what happened when they die. There's something we should be doing, and it's the most important thing, training. SEALs train over and over. You've got to train. You've got to be here. You know what's encouraging when our pastor stands up here and sees all of you here? That's encouragement to him. And by the way, you're getting fed something here, filet mignon, okay? You're getting the best of the best here. And that's why you're the tip of the spear for the Christian life. So you've got to train. Every day you have to train. Our pastor teaches us how to be good soldiers for Christ. It's our SOP. Where does it come from? The Word of God, the mind of Christ. So here's a principle for you. The greater the impact, the more time needed in preparation. If you want to be a regular SEAL or in the Army or just in the Navy, guess what? Doesn't take near the preparation. You're in SEAL Team 6. It's preparation, 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 preparation. Same is true here. God honors those that honor him, and honor means that God has blessings beyond your wildest dreams. If you'll put doctrine first and be faithful to the Word of God, the life that God has for you is unbelievable. You cannot imagine it, and you can't dream it in a million years. And I keep saying, I just keep taking this in. This is the most amazing honor I've ever had in my life. There are so many escrow blessings in time. But you have to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It takes time. But if you're faithful, if you're consistent, if you stick with it, God will give you something you never imagined. As we get ready to close, SEAL Team 6 has award ceremonies. I've been there. James 1:12, happy is the advanced believer who continues to endure testing for the purpose of approval. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised in eternity past for those who have personal love for him. 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. These crowns constitute the prize won for the believer who reaches spiritual maturity. These crowns are part of our escrow blessings in eternity. And in Revelation 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, John evaluates the rewards for the believer who advances to mature spiritual maturity. To the winner, to the one winning, the Nike Awards, Toy Nakonti, to the winner. The winner believer is God's trophy of grace and is such recognized once Christ returns for his church. This is your prize to collect as a reward for your fidelity and your maximum glorification of God. One more principle for you. Two things break the back of Satan: the strategic victory of our Lord on the cross and the tactical victory of those who advance to spiritual maturity. But I know it's the hardest thing in the world to get the Bible class consistently. It amazes me how so many of you do that. But it's very important for you to train. It's priority number one. You, this church, are the seals of the Christian life. You are the tip of the spear. And if you ever hope to glorify God in your life, it's not because of what you do or what you give up or how moral you are or even how great people claim you are. It's because you have maximum Bible doctrine in your soul, because that reflects Christ. And the Christian carries out the will of God for his life no matter what. So you will become, will you become a Christian casualty? Will you go MIA? Will you hold your ground? Will you stand fast? Will you continue to advance? How will you complete your mission? Will you come on strong? Carry the torch? Or will you fall off and become roadkill? That's up to you. Are you teaching your children? Are you teaching your family? What are you doing? Only you know. But do you know what the challenge is? For you to pass that legacy as Colonel Thiem did to Bobby and all those mature believers at this church who went before us, you need to pass it on to your children and your grandchildren. Because without them, what's coming along is not going to be pretty. So we're soldiers for Christ. Who's our commander in chief? Jesus Christ. You need divine viewpoint to navigate the world today. Hopefully today I said something that you said, oh, I knew that. Or, wow, I never thought about it like that. I haven't looked at that in a long time. That was my goal. My goal was to get you to think about all the things we have. There's so many other weapons we have. There's things that we could cover for days. But I wanted you to leave here encouraged that the Lord of the armies, we work for him. Our job is to advance. And you can't do that without being in Bible class, taking in Bible doctrine, then having the courage to apply it and use it every day. Remember, God uses prepared people. And I can tell you this, the SEALs on SEAL Team 6, and there have been some that lost their preparation, they lost their first love, and when they're voted out, their name tag is turned over. And it stays like that, so no one ever sees their name. Now, God doesn't turn his back on us. We'll be in heaven. You won't have a big reward ceremony, but you'll be there and be happy. You may have a bonfire so big we all get scorched. But in the end, when that little bit of shame's over, you'll be happy you're there. So John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. I give to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the peace the Lord Jesus Christ offers is internal. It is not external. This peace is internal. and that it leaves you free of worry, bitterness, anxiety, or other mental attitude sins. It's been my prayer that this class has been encouraging, and it's been something you could take out and use this week and maybe for days to come. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together and for showing us what we need and must apply when we deal with the devil's world. As we have our conflicts and our relationships, knowing that we can handle it, knowing that whatever comes along, whatever storm in life, whether it be personal or something beyond, you have provided the very means for us to handle everything thrown our way. May we learn your word, may we grow it in our souls, and then may we have the courage to apply it. And finally, Father, we pray for our pastor, and we ask that you will continue to heal him and bring him back to his flock that you have provided for him. And continue to encourage and take care of Norma as she nurses Bobby back to health. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.